Well, if you weren't here last week, we took a little time to look at the life of a guy in the Bible named Andrew. If you aren't familiar with Andrew, he was one of Jesus' 12 disciples, okay? And he was actually the brother of Peter. Now, most of us, we know Peter, right? When we think of Peter, we think of all these things, walking on water, and we think of this amazing man of God. But not a lot of people know about his brother Andrew. And so last week we just took some time to look at a few scriptures, and really that's all there is about Andrew in the Bible, and kind of look at his life. And it was in the midst of my message last week that I talked about the fact that maybe Andrew might have felt insignificant at times in comparison to his brother. Even though he was one of the first disciples to follow Jesus, even though he was the one that actually introduced his brother Peter to Jesus, it was always Peter, right, James, and John that got to do those special things with Jesus. And so you kind of wonder if there weren't times that maybe he felt a little insignificant in comparison to his brother, where he felt kind of ordinary and average. And I'm wondering if this might be true of many of us at times. We look at others around us, whether it is a family member or whether it's not, just people around us that we serve around. We look at them and maybe we feel insignificant and we feel ordinary compared to them. Well, I want to encourage you this morning, if you feel that way, that we serve a God who has a way of turning the ordinary into the extraordinary. A God who takes what the world would call kind of nobodies, and turns them into somebodies. And so after last week's message, it was interesting because I really wasn't sure where we were going until we kind of head into our Christmas stuff. The thing was, I couldn't stop thinking about this life of Andrew and these thoughts, and I wonder how many people struggle with these thoughts of insecurity about who they are, comparing themselves to others. So I felt led this week to take a look at people in the Bible that may have seemed insignificant, may have seemed ordinary, but God used them and He turned them into something extraordinary. Because I believe that's God's desire for every one of us. And here's the thing. It doesn't matter what stage of life we're in. Some of you go, oh yeah, Darren, you know, that was great, but I'm getting old and there's not much God can do with me anymore. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. It doesn't matter what stage of life we're in. It doesn't matter what obstacles are out there in front of us. It doesn't matter how much we may lack when it comes to gifts, right, or abilities, or even knowledge. Right, well, I can't do that. I don't have these gifts. I'm not that smart. I can't do these things, right? It doesn't matter because God desires to use us in extraordinary ways to expand His kingdom. And I hope that this word today will encourage you and help you to see that even though you may feel ordinary at times, you may feel average or feel like you don't have much to give, the reality is Christ in you makes you extraordinary. Now, the reality is we could look at numerous people throughout the Scriptures, right? That numerous people that were average and ordinary that God used and did extraordinary things through. You know, we could look at Abraham, we could look at Moses or David, you know. We could even look at Peter, right? Because even though Andrew may have felt insignificant next to his brother Peter, the reality is Peter, as it even says in the Scriptures, was what? An unschooled, ordinary man, right? It says that right there in the Scriptures. And so the fact is that's true about most of the people that God used. And so there were all different directions as I was reading and looking at different people that I could have gone this morning. But in my studies, the Lord led me to a guy named Gideon. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them up to Judges chapter 6. Now, many of you probably know the name Gideon if you've ever stayed in a hotel or a motel, right? You open up those Bibles, and it says Gideon's on it. The Gideons are the ones who actually place the Bibles in the hotels and the motels. But you see, the Gideons got their name from a man in the Bible, a man named Gideon. And so before we read this scripture this morning, I want to first give you a little background kind of on Judges and kind of on the history of the Israelites at this time, kind of leading up to these scriptures. The reality is throughout the book of Judges, we see this kind of repeated cycle that continues to take place. And the reality is it's a cycle that we see in our world time and time again. But here's the cycle. We first, you know, we see God come and move, right? And he pours out his blessing upon his people. And then what happens? Yeah, it's great and it's good. But then over time, they become spiritually complacent, right? And they kind of forget about all the things that God's done. And then as they become spiritually complacent, they begin to fall into the sins of the world. And one of the big ones that they fell into at this time was idolatry. They would worship idols and worship other gods. And in doing so, that led them to many more sins that they continued to fall in. And then as they continued to fall in these sins, God would pull himself away from them. And they would see, you would see them begin to then suffer at the hands of the enemy, right? And then we see them, you know, in the midst of this suffering, finally, and sometimes it took years after years of suffering, they finally come to their senses and they finally cry out to God for help. Help us, God, you know, finally. And then God, being in His grace and His mercy, He would then come and He would deliver them through somebody that He would raise up. And we see that these judges that we see in the book of Judges, He would raise someone up. And then once again, He would bless them again. And so there's this continuous cycle that seems to take place. Well, as we dive in here in Judges 6, Gideon is one of the people that God raised up during this time to lead and bring deliverance once again to the Israelites, because they had fallen, they had been suffering again at the hands of their enemy. They were suffering at the hands of the Midianites, okay? And they were the Midianites, what they would do is they would come and they would attack the people of Israel. They would take their crops and take whatever they want. And whatever they didn't take, they would just destroy. And then they would go back. And then they would come again and wait, you know, and then they would take their crop, they would take what they want, and then they would go back, and there was this continual thing happening. And it's been going on now for about 7 years. 7 years this has been happening, okay? And so this is where we're going to pick up. People have started to cry out, and we're going to pick up where God comes to Gideon here in Judges 6. And we're going to read a good section of Scripture, Judges 6, 11 through 40 this morning. And so just bear with me as I'm going to read, if you can follow along. If not, you can maybe just close your eyes and hear it as it comes. But this is what it says. It says, The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah, and that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. But sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. Verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. Gideon replied, If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat, and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abizarites. That same night the Lord said to him, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of it of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering." So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning, when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished, with the Asherah pole beside it cut down, and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, "Who did this?" When they carefully investigated, they were told, "Gideon, son of Joash, did it." The men of the town demanded of Joash, "Bring out your son. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it." But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, "Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar." So that day they called Gideon, Jerub-Baal, saying, "Let Baal contend with him, because he broke down Baal's altar." Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern people joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abizarites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew." That night God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. Now we're going to stop there this morning. But if you aren't familiar with this story, I encourage you to continue reading through verses 7 and 8. Because in the next two chapters, we see that there was about 32,000 men that came out to follow Gideon into battle against the Midianites. Now, here's the thing. As you hear that, you think, well, that sounds like a lot of people, right? But we also find out in these other chapters that there were 135,000 Midianites. So that's 32,000 Israelites, 135,000 Midianites. So that's over 100,000. That's 103,000 more Midianites than Israelites, okay? But here's the thing. If you continue reading, God doesn't just say, "Okay, go with your 32." God then begins to, through this process, and I encourage you to read on because it's a cool process. But through this process, God basically whittles the 32,000 men down to just 300 men. So 300 are now going to take on 135,000. And there's a reason for this. God did this on purpose. You see, God wanted them to know that it wasn't them that would bring the victory, right? That it was God that would bring the victory. There is no way 300 men on their own could beat 135,000. The only way it was going to happen was through the power of God. God wanted them to know that He was their protector. He was their God, and that they needed to trust in Him. And so, as we read through these scriptures, and even as you go on through chapter 7 and 8, there are so many things that we can learn from these scriptures. But this morning, I want to just focus on four things. Four things that we can kind of learn from Gideon that I think will help us go from ordinary to extraordinary. And so the first thing that we learn is this. We need to focus on who God says we are. We need to focus on who God says we are. We can't worry about what others say about us or even what we sometimes think about ourselves. We have to focus on who God says we are. In verse 12, God calls Gideon what? He calls him a mighty warrior. A mighty warrior. Now, to the people around him, Gideon was anything but a mighty warrior, right? And in verse 15, Gideon points out that he himself didn't see him as anything great, right? He says in verse 15, his family was the weakest in their tribe. And I'm the weakest in my family. What does that make me? I'm like the low of the low, right? I'm like the bottom of the barrel. It's as if he was saying, you know that servant of the poor family down the road? I'm not even fit to like be the dust on the bottom of their sandals. I'm like lower than low. You must have mistaken me for somebody else, is what I'm sure Gideon is saying here. Do you know who I am? I'm nobody. And I wonder if there's any of us in this room that have ever felt like Gideon here, ever felt like a nobody who can't make anything go right. Who am I, man? Everything I touch just falls apart. You know, I'm just barely trying to survive, and I don't even do that very well. You see, that's Gideon here, and some of us may relate to that. Notice where Gideon is. We see it says he's threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, most of us, when we hear that, it wouldn't mean anything. And honestly, it meant nothing to me until I studied it a little deeper, okay? Like, well, what's the significance of this? Well, as I studied, I realized, unless you're familiar with a wine press of this time and familiar with the process of threshing wheat, you wouldn't really understand what's going on here. And so let me try to explain it here in my limited understanding as I studied it. But at this time in ancient Israel, wine presses were usually made out of stone. And they were enclosed. They were these stone enclosures, okay? Now, this would be the opposite of what you would want if you were threshing wheat. Because I learned that if you were threshing wheat, you would beat or trample it to separate the wheat from the straw, and then you would throw it into the air, and the wind then would take the straw. So you want to be out in the open, and the wind would take the straw, and the wheat would fall to the ground. But you see, Gideon's in this wine press. You know, there's no wind to take it around. He's in this place that isn't where it would be good or the proper place to be threshing wheat. Why is he in this wine press? And it's because he's afraid. He's afraid of having his wheat, the food, stolen. He's afraid that the Midianites are going to come and take it and probably come and maybe even kill them. He's afraid of losing everything. And I wonder how many of us at times are in the same place here as Gideon. Afraid that, man, even what we have might be taken from us. Afraid to step out for fear of failure because we feel like we're nothing. Feeling like we have nothing to give. But here's the thing. We have to stop focusing on who we think we are or even what others may think we are and focus on who God says we are. And I really believe that God will look into each of your eyes this morning and say, you are a mighty warrior. Don't let anyone tell you any differently. You are a mighty warrior. And you see, God, here's the thing I love. God doesn't just know who we are. He knows who He is. He knows who He is. And He is a God who can make something out of nothing. A God who takes the ordinary and makes them something extraordinary. And I want you to know this. This happens the moment we say yes to Jesus. The moment we say yes to Him. Listen to what we're told in John 1, verse 12. It says this, "Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." Children of God, what does that mean? We are a child of the God of this universe. We are a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if we're children of the King, you know what that means? We're princes and princesses. We're royalty, right? God gives us value as we become His children. And each of us are value to God. We're His creation. He created us. So each of us are value to Him. And as we become His children, as we say yes to Him, it takes it to a whole new level. The problem is our own eyes. In our own eyes, and even in the eyes of others at times, we may feel insignificant. We may feel like we're nothing, but we're valuable to God. Now know this. The reality is God is not dependent upon you or me to accomplish anything in this world. He doesn't need us. But the thing I love and the amazing thing about God is that He chooses to use His people. He chooses to use us to accomplish extraordinary things for His glory. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 30. It says this, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him." Anything we are is because God, He took us from this low place and He brought us to be His children. You see, Gideon in and of himself was nothing, but God made him something. Gideon received a great blessing in that God did unbelievable things in and through this ordinary man. And I believe God wants to do the same thing through each of us. Now, some of you are sitting there and you're saying, "Yeah, that's great, but I'm not Gideon. I'm not a person of faith. I don't have that kind of faith," which is funny because it leads me to the second thing that we can learn about Gideon. And the second thing we can learn to get from ordinary to extraordinary is we need to realize that God is faithful when we are faithless. God is faithful when we are faithless. You see, if you look closely at this story, if you look closely at Gideon, he wasn't this great man of faith. As a matter of fact, he was pretty weak in his faith. He required all these signs from God that God really was who He said He was, or that He really did want to use Gideon. "Are you sure you want to use me? Show me this." You know, all these signs. I mean, we see it starts in verse 17. He says, "Give me a sign that it is really you talking to me," right? And so God shows him it. But then even after God shows him a sign, and even after all these people begin to follow him, he still lacks faith, right? Okay, I know it's God. I know it's Him. And He's telling me to do this, right? So, okay, we should be good, right? But no, he asked for another sign, right? The sign of the fleece being wet while the ground then is dry. And so God shows him the sign. And you think, all right, he's good. All right, let's go. But no. Again, what? Again, he says, okay, show me one more thing, God. Right? You know, so he asked the opposite. Make the fleece to be dry while the ground was wet. You see, the reality is Gideon wasn't this man of great faith. He actually lacked faith. And maybe some of us, we feel like that in this room. We feel like, I'm not this great person of faith. Maybe we feel like our faith is small at times. Maybe I got a little bit of faith. But I want to encourage you this morning, because we're told in Matthew 17:20 that even a little, even just a mustard seed of faith gives us the power to what? Move mountains. Just a mustard seed of faith. It doesn't take a lot of faith. It takes just a little bit of faith. And we can be encouraged by 2 Timothy 2:13 that tells us in there, it says that if we are faithless, what? He will remain faithful to us. You see, despite Gideon's lack of faith, God continues to show Himself to him. He doesn't say, oh, Gideon, forget it. You don't have enough faith. Oh, you keep messing up. Forget. No, that's not the God that we serve. God continues to show Himself to Gideon. God patiently worked with Gideon to grow his faith. You see, God knew right where Gideon was. God knew the struggles and the lack of faith that Gideon had. God knew how he felt about himself. He knew his doubts and fears. But God met him right where he was at. And you've heard me say this time and time again. We have a God that meets us where we're at. And God knows where you're at. He knows your fears. He knows your struggles. He knows your doubts. And even in the midst of those things, He's willing to meet us where we're at and patiently work with us to help grow our faith. And here's the thing. Sometimes it's not that we don't know what we're supposed to do. Sometimes, you know, a lot of us, we're just like, oh God, is that really what? Sometimes we know what we're supposed to do, right? But we don't do it. Why? It's because we need the faith and encouragement to step out and do it. We know what we're supposed to do, but we're afraid. We don't have the faith to step out. But the great thing is, as we take those little steps, you know, you've heard me talk about my what about Bob theology. It's those baby steps of faith, stepping out before the Lord. And here's the thing, the more we step out and trust in the Lord, the more we mature in our faith, then the less encouragement we're going to need from the Lord to do it, right? Because we're going to see Him move, and it's going to make it easier the next time. But until then, God is merciful, and He's patient with us along the way. He's faithful to come alongside us and help us when our faith seems small. God is faithful when we are faithless. And now the third thing that we can learn from Gideon here is this. We need to be faithful with little before we can be faithful with more. You see, God had great plans for Gideon. But He started out by having him do something small. You see, the first challenge God gave Gideon wasn't facing the Midianites. His first challenge was to go and tear the family's altar to Baal down and to build a new altar to sacrifice to the Lord. God starts off smaller with Gideon, and He does the same with us. And as He's faithful to do that small thing, God then challenges him to do more. And let me say this, maybe you are here today and you desire to be used by God. Yes, I want to be used by God. That's your desire, right? And that's a good desire. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy, if anyone sets his heart, and this is 1 Timothy 3:1, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. It is a good desire to want to be someone that influences others. It's a good desire to want to be used by God. I believe God puts those desires in our heart. But here's the thing. In that desire, we got to be willing to start small. God won't call us to do the extraordinary until we're faithful with the ordinary. I know people who long to do great things for the Lord. Yeah, I want to be this great. I want to do these great and amazing things for God. But they're spinning their wheels. And I'm not seeing them go anywhere. And why? And I think it's because of this. They failed to be faithful with the little. Well, I want to do this. I want to do that. Well, maybe God wants you to start out right here. I know many pastors and ministries. They won't let anyone serve a ministry until they start off in the janitorial position, until they start off scrubbing toilets. Now, I don't always move that way, but I think it's a great thing because, like, hey, if you can be faithful doing that and do that well, all right, then God will give you more. Sometimes we spin our wheels because we want to do and be these great things for God, but we're not willing to be faithful with the little. What are the little things that God is challenging us to do that we're not? Or how about this question? What are those things that God wants us to do that we're too good for? That's a hard one. It's a challenging one. You see, you know why God chose people like Gideon? I think God chose people like Gideon because Gideon was humble. He knew that whatever he accomplished was not because of him. Whatever he accomplished was because of God. And people like Gideon, they were fine with starting small. In their humility, who am I? My family's the least. I'm the least of my family. I'm okay with starting small. As a matter of fact, some of them, they're like, that's it. I just want small. You don't need to give me any more than that, right? They were fine with starting small, and they did whatever the Lord asked them. And here's again the question we have to ask ourselves. Do we do what the Lord asks us, or do we only do the things that we want to do? Because a lot of times that's the problem. God's saying, no, I know, yeah, those are good things. That's great. But no, I want you to do this. You see, if we want to be people who do extraordinary things for the Lord, we have to start by being faithful with the little things. And for some of us today, we might need to ask ourselves, what are those little things that I've been failing to do? Because we'll never be given the bigger things if we aren't faithful with the little. Which leads me to the fourth and final point this morning, which is this. We need to walk in the obedience that comes from faith. Listen to what Paul said here in Romans 1:5. He says this, through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. I see who you are, God. I believe who you are. You've changed my life, and because of that, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to do what you've called me to do. I told you earlier that the Midianites had 135,000 men in their army, while Gideon had only 32,000. And that doesn't seem like very good odds, even right there, right? But as I shared, God made the odds even worse as he whittles Gideon's army down to 300 men. The odds, 300 versus 135,000. Especially in this time, you know, they couldn't just sit back with, you know, mortars and just launch them at the 135,000 and hope they never got through. This is hand-to-hand combat. 300 versus 135,000. These odds seem impossible. But here's the thing. When God tells us to do something, he doesn't call us to calculate the odds. We're real good at that. Well, God, wait, I can't do that. That's impossible. He doesn't call us to calculate the odds. He calls us to walk in obedience, to walk in faith, to trust that he is God and to trust his hand upon our lives. You see, I love the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you're familiar with the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know the king puts up this idol, says everybody must bow and worship it. If not, they'll be thrown in the fiery furnace. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they know we only worship God. So when the music goes off to worship the idol, they're standing. They're like, we're not going to do it. Like, if you don't do it, you're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace. Fine, throw us in the fiery furnace. And I love at that point where they're before the king, and they're about to be thrown in the fiery furnace, and they say something like this. They say, we know that our God has the ability to save us. We know that, and we believe it. But even if he doesn't, it doesn't matter, because he's our God and we won't bow down to these idols. They were obedient and they trusted in the Lord, and because of that, God ended up saving them. Now, what if he hadn't? It wouldn't matter, right? Because he's still God, and they were obedient to do what God had called them to do. And you see, it's acting in obedience to what God has placed in front of us that will help us grow in our faith. As we step out and we see God come through, it's like, oh, God, you are awesome. And we're able to step out even farther. And it will prepare us to be used in extraordinary ways. You see, we can't worry about the odds. The only thing we should be worrying about is whether or not we're living a life of obedience. That's what we should worry about. Who cares about the odds? I'd rather face the world and the destruction of the world than to face God and His destruction. Amen? We can't worry about the odds. It's about living a life of obedience, because obedience, listen to this, opens the door for the movement of the Holy Spirit in our life. And as we allow the power of the Holy Spirit, as we continue to walk in obedience and we allow the power of the Holy Spirit to be unleashed and to guide and direct us, it's then that we see our lives move from the ordinary to the extraordinary. You see, Christ in us, it says in the Scriptures, makes us the hope of glory. It's Christ in us that makes us extraordinary. Amen? Don't believe what the world says. Don't believe yourself even sometimes of who you can believe who you are. Trust in who God says you are. You are mighty warriors God wants to use to extend His kingdom throughout the city of Dallas and wherever else He takes you. Because here's the thing, when you walk in obedience, when you're open to do what God's called you to do, He may take you to places where you never thought you would go. I never thought I'd be pastoring in Dallas, Oregon. I never thought I'd be senior pastoring. I sat there and said, no, God, I don't have the abilities to be a senior pastor. I'm a youth pastor for life. And God said, no, you are what I call you to be. And if you walk in obedience, I will use you and you will do great things for me. And I hope, I'm still believing that God wants to do great things in and through me. Amen. Just like you guys, we are mighty warriors who God wants to use to do great things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this word. We thank you for Gideon, Lord, and the lessons that we can learn from Gideon. And the reality, Lord, that so often we feel like him. We feel insignificant. We feel so low in comparison to others. But, Lord, you desire to make us extraordinary. Lord, you desire to take us from ordinary to something amazing and extraordinary that you can use for your glory, Lord. Help us, Lord, to understand that. Help us to see that. And Lord, even in this too, I pray that you help us to see that extraordinary, it's not about us. It's about doing what you've called us to do. If we seek the extraordinary for ourselves, we're never going to get there. But if we're obedient and we're trusting in you and being faithful to be who you've called us to be, we will see the extraordinary in and through our lives because of the power of your Holy Spirit in and through us, Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, may we seek, Lord, with a right heart to be used by you in the way that you want to use us. May we just seek with a right heart to be obedient to you, Lord, to live the lives that you've called us to live, whatever that may look like, because that's different for each of us. But the reality is that each one of those lives is extraordinary and significant to you. And so may we be faithful to live out what you've called us to live each and every day of our lives, Lord. We thank you for this word. May you allow it to penetrate our hearts. May you allow it to challenge each of us where we're at, Lord. What are the areas this week where we need to grow? What are those things that you want to speak to us, Lord, that we don't just hear and let fall by the wayside? But, Lord, we allow it to enter our hearts and our minds, and we really seek, Lord, how do we now begin to live it out, begin to walk out these things that you're challenging us to walk out and live. Thank you again for what you're doing in our lives, Lord. Help us to be people who surrender to you. Help us to be people who walk in obedience And as we do that, Lord, we experience extraordinary things in and through you. Thank you, and we praise you for these things. We just give them to you in Jesus' name. Amen.